It's 3 seconds of that violin at the end, not five. All right, let's take a moment of silent prayer. This is our custom, giving us the opportunity to name and cite known sins if we have any. And that way we'll be filled, controlled by God the Holy Spirit, our true mentor and teacher. And if there's anything bothering you or disturbing you, now's not the time to concentrate on your problems. Now's the time to prepare, to hear the word of God as it's being spoken. So let's take a moment to prepare. Heavenly Father, how wonderful it is to gather with the saints. How wonderful it is to know that your words are pure words, refined seven times, and that we have absolute reliability when we base our lives on the truth of the word of God. And we just thank you most of all that what it says in the word of God is true, that you sent your son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for our sins. He paid the price for the sins of the whole world. He died spiritually, being judged by you as he bore our sins and the sins of the whole world. He died physically, he was buried, and then he rose again from the dead. By rising from the dead, showing he's the God-man, and showing that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life and be justified forever. Father, we just want to thank you again for the Lord Jesus Christ and his work on the cross, the blood of Christ. We want to thank you also, Father, for the spiritual life that you've given us in the church, being in union with your Son, having the Holy Spirit's mentorship. Father, we also want to bring to mind this evening the needs and petitions of the saints, the difficulties and problems and challenges that different members of the royal family are facing tonight. And we know that you have the perfect solution for it. Father, we know most of all that you will comfort them through your word, and we just thank you for that as well. We ask it all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's on his merits that we pray by the power of God, the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right, if you would this time, please turn your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Ephesians 4, 22. The reason why I don't always know where to have you turn to is because when I put the title together, I put certain scriptures on there that are directly related to the subjects, and sometimes I start a little before that, so sometimes I have to check in my notes. Anyway, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22, please. And just a couple of announcements that we are going to have. We had a great basics class last night. It's the second class on the gospel. And we've been doing that every other week. So 2 weeks from Tuesday, we'll have it again. We are going to celebrate the Lord's Supper this Sunday, as it is the first Sunday of the month. And I want to thank all of you who are serving in any capacity. I don't do that often enough. But once again, it makes my job much, much easier, as you guys have been doing, when you're all stepping in and taking care of what you've been called to do in the different capacities. So I want to thank you for that. All right, again, let's begin with tonight's service again. We're going to look tonight at one of the things that is a root cause of the problems that we face in life, and that is the first sin that was ever committed in the universe. And this relates to the fact that we're looking at discernment now, and we're trying to understand what things in our lives today, in the year 2011, are coming from God, and what things are coming from the other side, the kingdom of darkness. And in order to really be good at that, we have to go to the source. We have to go to the root. We have to understand how these things came to be and what's the essential nature of these two opposing realities, kingdoms, really. What's the essential nature? Because that essential nature carries throughout the Bible. You know, God is truth in the book of Genesis, and he's truth at the end of the Bible. The policy of God is grace at the beginning. It's grace at the end. Satan is a liar at the beginning. He'll be a liar at the end. And so in order, sometimes it's very hard for us to discern what's going on when we're looking at things with our five senses and we're trying to understand. There's a lot of confusion. There's a lot of noise. It often helps to go back to the source and understand basically what's the nature that I'm dealing with here. And that will open up your eyes to how to see and recognize things that will make it clear to you whether something is from God or something is from the kingdom of darkness. And so in order to do that, we have to spend some time looking at the sources. What is the essential nature of the kingdom of darkness? And in order to do that, we have to go back to the one who founded the kingdom of darkness, of course, Satan. And so tonight we're going to get there. And we're going to see when we get there that his primary sin was pride. Pride. And that is something that carries throughout the whole career of Satan. It leads to all the other things we think about, like the fact that he's a murderer and a liar. But it all started with pride. And given that, that's important intelligence for us to understand when we're trying to be discerning about what's going on around us, people around us, teachings around us, and so forth. We've already seen, you know, in the passages we've already looked at, we've already seen that arrogant pride, ambitious pride has shown up again and again and again in terms of humans. And there's a reason for that. Because the source of the whole problem of evil in the universe is an angel named Satan. And we're going to see a little bit about what he's about tonight. So as we continue on the doctrine of spiritual gifts, we are in point three. We're looking at what a spiritual gift is. And part of that is we've seen where we have to grow up spiritually. That's why we're on this subject of discernment and trying to understand the essential nature of things. We've seen that a spiritual gift, its essential nature is that it's a supernatural ability. It's graciously given by God, the Holy Spirit, to each believer without regard to merit at the moment of salvation, so that the Holy Spirit might manifest himself for effective service for the benefit of the royal family. And that ends up with God the Father being glorified through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you look at this slide, I want to tell you something about this slide. There's things on this slide that Satan cannot stand and that he wants to do everything he can to prevent. Bottom line is, he does not want God the Father to be glorified in any way. He definitely doesn't want him to be glorified through the Lord Jesus Christ, and because Christ on the cross is the one who defeated Satan. And so when we're operating, and we understand that we've been given a gift for the benefit of the royal family and to serve them, you can bet that there's going to be opposition to that. Not only that, but you're going to be tempted in certain areas to shift from the essential nature of your spiritual gift, which is to glorify God through service and have the Holy Spirit be manifested. You're going to be tempted to shift to guess what? The first subject we began with tonight, pride. It's about me. It's about my accomplishments. It's about people giving me the attention I deserve. Guess where that thought originated from? It originated all the way back with the first angel who sinned, Satan. This is why it's so important to get at fundamentals and basics when we're trying to understand something like spiritual gifts and how to be discerning when we're operating in our gift, both with us and with other people. We're going to see a passage tonight on when Timothy is being instructed by Paul concerning spiritual gifts, and this same information is given to him regarding pride. So we're going to see that tonight. So it's for effective service so that God can be glorified, God the Father, through the Lord Jesus Christ. We've seen that your spiritual gift becomes operational as you grow spiritually. That's how we got on the subject of wisdom and discernment, growing up spiritually. That's what's needed in order to function effectively in your gift. Discernment from spiritual growth. That's part of being equipped to function effectively in your spiritual gift. This is all review, just getting warmed up so you can see how we get from spiritual gifts to our subject. So we're now asking the question, what is discernment? And we've seen a couple of definitions. The first one was discernment is a skill in separating divine truth from error and half-truth. Again, discernment is a skill in separating divine truth from error and half-truth. Now, we're going to see later on that that skill is something that ultimately God the Holy Spirit performs. Nevertheless, it is a skill in your soul, and it requires certain things to be in your soul, in human spirit, for that to be performed. And so it is a skill ultimately performed by God the Holy Spirit as we allow him to, using the tool set of the Word of God in our soul. But the point of it is to be able to recognize and identify and separate what is from God, what's true from God, what is error. And the worst of all is that half-truth. That's where we can most easily get tripped up. When something has a lot of the appearances of being true, but actually behind it all, it's a big lie. Or it's 98% truth and 2% lie. That's the most effective weapon Satan has, you know, and it's all over the church. I mean, it's more all over the church, really, than the world. The world is so obvious that it's not even funny when it comes to deception and lies and living for self and so forth, okay? But where the problem comes in is when the church has it on the inside, when there's people who have, I guess you'd use the word infiltrated the church, who are not, they're not believers in many cases, or they're under the influence of evil. And what they may have to say, what they may have to do, what they may write, may have 90% truth and 2% error in it. But you can be guaranteed that the 2% error is the problem, is the potent problem that most often deals with exactly where the battle is raging today. And that's all the Kingdom of Darkness wants to do, to make sure that the church is ineffective because we're losing where the battle is raging today. For example, with the gospel. and what the actual, that's why, you know, we're studying that in basics class. What is the gospel and what isn't? And why is it so important that we don't add anything or subtract anything to it? Because that's where Satan tries to attack. And if he can attack there, then he can be tremendously successful in stopping the church from fulfilling its mission, for example. So half-truth as well. It's part of discernment. It's the ability to consistently and successfully identify things. Identify things like thoughts. Remember we saw it starts in our own soul. Identify teachings. You're hearing something on the radio, or you're reading something in a book, or your friend asked you to watch this video, or whatever it might be. And you have the job as a priest, a royal priest, to be able to say, you know what, this is not from the Bible. This isn't the truth. I can see that. That's not right. Teachings, teachers, situations, people. These are all things that we need to discern. And according to what? What does it mean to be able to identify these things? According to whether they are sent from God or sent from the kingdom of darkness. And that's the bottom line. We need to first get mature enough to say to ourselves, you know, ultimately, everything in my life is either sent from God or it's sent from the kingdom of darkness. If we're not clear on that, we haven't even gotten to first base in terms of being discerning. If we are confused about this or saying this is too harsh, it's too definite, it doesn't feel good to me, then we're not even beginning to be discerning. This is fact. Everything that I mentioned here, okay? Thoughts. Your own thoughts are either from God or from the kingdom of darkness. You understand? You say, oh, they're from me. Not really, not originally. Believe me, the kingdom of darkness was around long before you were born. And they've been doing their work for a long time. And everything, the Bible says, everything that's not from faith is sin. Everything. Not some things. Not most people, but you're the exception. Everything that's not from faith is sin. The Bible's pretty definite about that. And so thoughts or teachings. A teaching, ultimately. Now, of course, do people make mistakes when they teach? Absolutely. I'm not talking about that. But I'm talking about the basic nature of a teaching in the ministry. It's either from God or it's from the kingdom of darkness. There's no wiggle room there. It's one or the other. Teachers, same thing. The Bible's crystal clear that there'll be many false teachers, unbelievers who pretend to be believers, pretend to be pastors, pretend to be evangelists, who will be sent out there, savage wolves among the sheep, situations that we come into. People, ultimately. Now, you might say, well, a person that's kind of harsh. I understand what you're saying, but you're talking about your life now. Somebody's in your life, and you want to know whether they're in there basically because God has provided them in your life as a blessing to help you go forward in the plan, or whether actually the kingdom of darkness has placed them in your life to be an obstacle and distract you from going forward. And by the way, that's a real clear indication. You should always think about where things are headed. What's the outcome of what's going on? Never mind what you see right now, but what's the direction that it's headed in? Because ultimately, that'll give you a big clue where it's leading you to. Is it leading me closer to my calling in my life, or is it leading me away from it? Because that, you know, that's what the kingdom of darkness is all they want to do. If you're a believer, they've already lost when it comes to the strategic issue, which is faith alone and Christ alone and where you're going to spend eternity. You're already indwelt by the Trinity. That's a big loss for the kingdom of darkness. You already have the ability to be filled with the Spirit on a consistent basis and so forth. Big loss for the kingdom of darkness. Now, what have they got left? To try to deceive you and distract you from living in your calling, from taking advantage of all the things that have already been implanted inside of you by God. And so that's where you really need to be discerning about what's going on in your life. What's the direction that this is going to lead to ultimately if I continue, whatever this happens to be? Is this God's plan or the opposite of God's plan for my life? So this is discernment. But again, it's ultimately whether they're sent from God or from the kingdom of darkness. Now, keeping in mind that the kingdom of darkness has its own agents. So we're not just talking about Satan. In fact, don't get a big head because chances are really, really high that Satan's not dealing with you in your life at all right now. I mean, really, really, really high because Satan's a creature. He can only be at one place at one time. All right. So the idea that he picked you is actually a pretty arrogant idea, which is the whole problem to begin with. Because believe me, if you have that thought in your mind tonight, trust me, chances are really, really good. It didn't come from Satan. It came from your sin nature. And you got to deal with that first. And so the kingdom of darkness has agents. Satan has agents. It's beginning with the sin nature. Most of the problems we're going to have in discernment, you go no farther than the sin nature of ourselves or other people. Once they can get beyond that, then the world system comes into play. the world system testing and the cosmic involvement and so forth. Then that comes into play. And then finally, the final onslaught that they throw at us is the fallen angels themselves, demons and so forth. So that's what I mean by the kingdom of darkness, that whole group, all of which is anti-God, self-centered, as we're going to see more of tonight. But discernment is being able to tell. Where is this coming from, basically? Is it coming from God or is it coming from the other side? That's discernment. Correctly applying the word of God to your circumstances. What's true? What's false? Ultimately, the simple way of thinking about it is, it's the skill of distinguishing between what's from God and what isn't. That, to me, is the simplest way to think about it. Is this from God or not? It's a pretty straightforward question. And we've seen, of course, that there's an order to which the Lord helps us become discerning. And the Word of God trains us to be discerning. And the first order of business is to let the Word of God discern our own souls. We've seen that. To discern our own souls first, you know, it's like being on an airplane, flying, and you're there with a child, and always they tell you, you know, if the mask comes down, it's the oxygen, you know, make sure take care of your own mask first before putting your mask on anybody else. Well, Jesus Christ said the same thing when he said, you know, take care of the log that's in your own eye first before you're worrying about taking care of that little splinter in the other guy's eye. See, we always start with ourselves. Let the Word of God discern us. What are my hidden faults? What are the rooms in my soul that I haven't given over to the Lord yet? Where am I arrogant? Where am I selfish? And so forth. Where am I deceived right now? It's got to start there. Because if we're not even able to see clearly, how are we ever going to be able to discern what's going on with teachings and people and so forth? So it starts in our own souls, and we've seen that. Only after we're trained there by God the Holy Spirit on how to discern what's going on inside us, are we then able to move on to discern other people, situations, and teachings outside of us. So because of that, we've been taking a look at the human heart. Taking a look at the human heart and what's that all about. And we've seen that when it comes to human beings, we tend to notice appearances. Here's where we start to see the real difficulty in discernment. Hey, you know the old line, this was easy, everybody be doing it, right? But there's a lot of difficulty around truly being discerning to know what's from God and what isn't. It starts here because we tend to notice appearances, how things appear. Whereas the Bible tells us that the Lord is all about looking at the heart, looking on the inside, what's going on with people's thoughts and motivations. That's a big difference. And we've seen this. We saw it, for example, in 1 Samuel chapter 16, 7, where we read that God sees not as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. This is a general principle. It happened to be talking about a prophet named Samuel who was trying to discern whether or not he had picked the right son of Jesse to be the king of Israel. And he hadn't. He picked wrong. He picked Eliab, and that was the wrong person because David was the one that the Lord had picked. So, but the general principle is here that as human beings, this is how we are. We tend to notice, look at, concentrate on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And furthermore, we know even beyond that, that by birth and nature, every human heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. So the issue is what's going on inside hearts, other people's, our own, angels. But the problem is that our own hearts, as well as others, by nature are deceitful and desperately wicked. That means that we lie to ourselves and other people lie to us. That means that the appearances that other people give to us are very often deceitful and they don't tell us the real picture. So here we are. We've got our own heart that's deceitful, not telling us the right thing about what's going on with us. Then we're supposed to be understanding what's going on with other people. They've got a heart that's deceitful on the inside. And to top it all off, we tend to look at appearances anyway, not even the heart that's inside. And we're going to see even worse than that is that when somebody's got a heart that and they're operating in deceit and evil, then that person and that the nature of operating in evil is that you're working overtime to deceive people. So it's not even that you're just looking at appearances. You've got on the inside of somebody else something that's working overtime to deceive you. Now, what chance do you have in your own human nature to ever be discerning when the odds are stacked against us with that? And that's reality from the Word of God. We can try to ignore it, but that's what the Bible tells us over and over and over again. I don't have it up there, but the Jeremiah chapter 17, 9 says exactly that, that every human heart by nature is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can understand it? See, discernment to the naturally minded man is very hard. In fact, it's impossible. It's not possible unless you got the Word of God in your soul and you're being led and mentored and guided by God the Holy Spirit. And the whole plan of God, as we've seen, after salvation is to renovate hearts of believers, clearing out the garbage, replacing it with the mind or thinking of Jesus Christ. Take a look again at Ephesians 4:22. I want you to see this passage again. It's so important to understand this. This is the answer. This is where discernment begins. God looked at the situation and said, I've got human hearts that are deceitful and wicked, and I created them for my glory and to worship me. I've got to change this picture big time. And so he comes on the scene after salvation. He has a big project that's described in Ephesians 4, starting in verse 22. That in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, all the way of life, the thinking that was part of who you were, all of who you were before salvation, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. This is the learning Bible doctrine, having it change how you think. And then put on the new self, apply what you've learned, live in the truth of who God's made you to be, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. It's going from a mind and a soul full of deceit to hopefully a mind and a soul full of truth. That's God's project for us after salvation. Take the way you used to think and act as an unbeliever before you were born again, before you were taken out of Adam and placed into Jesus Christ. Lay aside that whole system of thinking. It takes years to do this, by the way. That's part of our deception, is that we think that it's really easy to overcome that. It's not. That's why the Bible talks over and over again about the need to put that aside, lay it down. Don't do it anymore. It's a whole project. And then to be renewed in how you think, and then to put on the new self or the thinking of the mind of Christ. So discernment then can be viewed as being able to determine what is coming from the thinking of Christ. We can get more specific with more power in this definition when we understand that, you know what? Yeah, we're trying to determine what's from God and what's from the kingdom of darkness, what's from God and what isn't. But ultimately, what we really can understand is that there's two systems of thinking. And that's where the real power comes in, to be able to discern that what we're really dealing with is trying to discern two different systems of thinking, the only two there are in the universe. That's really what the challenge is in discernment. What's coming from the thinking or the mind of Christ, and what's coming from doctrines of demons? That's the real ultimate issue in being discerning. What's coming from the thinking of Christ? What's coming from doctrines of demons? Those are the only two systems of thinking in the universe, by the way. There was a time when human beings were not here. There was a time when there was, by the way, only one system of thinking in the universe, the mind of Christ. And as long as the angels were in under authority and obedient and following the thinking of Christ, there was one system in the universe. But then an angel comes along named Satan, and he decides that he's going to create his own system of thinking inside his own soul based on arrogance. And now, boop, there's two systems of thinking in the universe. But we don't get to create a new one as human beings. You see, we're either choosing God's, of Jesus Christ, or Satan's. That's all there is. The thinking of the mind of Christ and doctrines of demons, as we see in 1 Timothy 4:1, which I'll put on the board for you. 1 Timothy 4:1. It says 11 there. Anyway, but the Spirit explicitly says that in later times, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. Again, this just documents the fact that there are such a thing as doctrines of demons, and it is that second system of thinking in the universe. Well, tonight we're going to take another look. We're going to go back to Genesis chapter 3. In fact, I'll have you turn there right now. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. We're going to take another look at what we saw before, the first demon doctrine that a human being ever heard. Again, it's the first mentioned principle again. If you want to understand something, and the Bible talks about it, it helps an awful lot to go back to the beginning first, to understand what it's like when it's first introduced. The first mentioned principle says that there's something really important that's going to be told the first time something comes on the scene, that is going to carry through all the way when this person or a subject is brought throughout the Bible. That's the first mention principle. What we're saying is that when we see the first time a human being was deceived by the kingdom of darkness, by Satan, we're going to see what the content of that message was, what that doctrine was really all about. And that's going to be crucial intelligence to understand how the kingdom of darkness operates throughout all of human history from there forward. There's going to be things revealed about the nature of the lies and deception that are going to carry throughout the times in which Satan comes on the scene, or any time in which the world system is coming at us, or even our own sin nature to try to deceive us. What's that going to be like? And so we go here to see that. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. The first demon doctrine that a human being ever heard is documented here. And this is important intelligence that we need in order to be discerning about spiritual matters in our lives now. Genesis 3, 1. Now, the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Indeed, as God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden." And the woman said to the serpent, "From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it or touch it, or you will die." And the serpent said to the woman. Now, see, the serpent opening his mouth, of course, this is Satan in possession of this serpent, whatever it was. This is the first doctrine of a demon. That's hard to say. Because sometimes half my brain just wants to say demon doctrine. That's easier. Doctrine of demons harder. But it's the same thing. This is the first demon doctrine that was ever spoken to a human being. So it's really important intelligence is going to be given us here about how doctrines of demons operate. Let's see it. The serpent said to the woman, "You surely will not die, for God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Again, "You surely shall not die," or will not die, "for God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Now, as we saw on Sunday, there are three features that we really need to pay close attention to about this first demonic doctrine. Number one, it is a lie. We're going to look at this in a minute. It's a lie. Number two, it exalts self. And number three, it opposes God. Those are the three critical features that we need to understand about doctrines of demons that are going to be, they're going to be built into everything we face when it comes to discernment, whether or not this is coming from God, or whether it's a lie, whether it's a deacon doctrine. Whoa, demon doctrine. See, I'm getting all messed up. There's some good deacon doctrines. You know, I like the deacon doctrines. You know, there's a whole list of how deacons operate. They're pretty good. That's not what I'm talking about. The pastor doctrines, sometimes, that's what we got to worry about. Just teasing. But it's a lie. So there's three things about the first demonic doctrine that we need to always think about in connection with how the kingdom of darkness is coming at us in terms of teachings and people and so forth. Number one, it is a lie. Number two, it exalts self. And number three, it opposes God. It's a lie, it exalts self, and it opposes God. Let's take the first one. It is a lie. The whole thing, from start to finish, is one big bald-faced lie. The first thing out of his mouth, "You surely will not die." Think about that. Think about the audacity of Satan to have said that. And think about the fact that the woman bought it. And the fact of the matter is that God had told Adam and the woman before this that the day that you eat from it, dying, you will die. And it meant that dying spiritually in that instant, you will then die physically sometime in the future. And then that has been the story of every human being ever since born on this earth. You know, all you have to do is look at the graveyards around to understand what a big lie this was. All you have to understand is Jesus Christ having to come to the cross and die so that people wouldn't die that second time, the second death, and be separated from God forever. To know how humongous a lie that really was. It's unbelievable. It's unbelievable. It's unbelievable in a way, I guess, that perfect man bought it. But in any way, that's another story. We'll see why that is. But "you surely will not die" is a huge, huge lie. Then he goes on and says, "For God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God." Now they were, after they ate that fruit, they were as unlike God as they could possibly be. They were creatures in rebellion from God. They were already spiritually dead, so they were separated from God. They were condemned. They were going to die physically. God can't die. You know, God, before that, had set up the garden so that there was everything they needed coming from God's blessing in terms of for their bodies, all the different things that God provided in the garden, their bodies, their souls, and their spirits. They had communion. They had fellowship with God. Everything they ever needed to know, they had access to. So they were close to God. And it was by eating that fruit that they got separated from God. So they were much more unlike God when they were finished eating than they were at the beginning. Again, think about the extent and nature of that lie that Satan pulled off on these people. That you will be like God, knowing good and evil. And that's been the problem ever since, you know. Human beings ever since have bought the lie that we're supposed to know good and evil. If you look at the human institutions that are set up, they're designed on this lie from the kingdom of darkness that we can know good and evil. We're terrible at knowing good and evil. I've said this before, and it's absolutely true. I mean, you look at anywhere you go, for example, in academics, okay, maybe the most important things like philosophy and so forth, you'll go in there and you'll find there's all these different schools of philosophy and they're all arguing with each other and they're not getting anywhere. Really, over centuries, if you want to study the history of philosophy, it's almost comical. I thought it was me when I was in college studying philosophy. I thought I just didn't get it. You know, because I was a math guy, right? I was my major was physics, and I like physics and math. And, you know, there's progress in math. You know, you start with 1 plus 1 is 2, and then in the next year, you know, you learn a little bit more. Then you learn an algebra, and that's building on what you... There's, like, progress. Things make sense. There's a logic to it. I got into philosophy, and my head was spinning. I thought it was me. I thought I just didn't get philosophy. And only later on I realized, no, actually, the problem is that human beings are really bad at ultimately understanding the difference between good and evil. Once they got out of the garden, when they had God, when they were innocent, and God could direct everything for them, when human beings decided that they were going to try this for themselves, that was a big mistake. And we've had problems with it ever since, of course. And so this is just loaded up with lies from start to finish. The second thing about this original doctrine of a demon is that it exalts self. Again, look at the audacity of this. Basically, Satan is telling Adam and the woman that when you disobey God, your creator, disobey him, and then you will be like him. Now think about that for a minute. Isn't that insane to say that disobey your creator, that's how you become like your creator? It's insanity. But what does it do that's very attractive to creatures? That we're very prone to that thing called pride. And so saying, hey, I can do something on my own here. I'm not totally dependent on this creator. And if I do this, I'm going to be more like him. I want to be that. I want to be as important as God is in the universe. I know I'm not now. I'm this little creature on this big planet. I'd like to be as big as God. And if you're telling me that, I'm inclined to believe you because that's what I want. I want to be more than what I am. Arrogance. But it exalts the self. Now, Why are we doing this? We're doing this so that we can bring it back to our lives today and say to ourselves, well, you know what? The leopard doesn't change its spots. If the kingdom of darkness was throwing stuff at the first woman and man and they were perfect, I got probably a pretty good idea what they're going to try on me. They're going to try the same kind of thing. Okay, now, I may not be very good at understanding what's the truth and what's the lie on my own. I'll have God, the Holy Spirit, and the Word of God. But one of the things I really have to watch out for is that I, like Adam and the woman, really am prone to really like myself, to really want to promote myself, to really want to think about myself to the exclusion of others. I tend to be, in my human nature, very self-centered. It's just part of what human beings are all about. So we're all really vulnerable to the lie that does this, exalts self, promotes you. Hey, you're just as good as your boss. Why do you take that from him anyway? Why don't you just go tell him off? Or even better, why don't you just go leave and go somewhere else where they'll appreciate you? The same lie gets told in marriages all the time, you know. The grass is greener on the other side of the fence. Trust me, you know, you're too good for him. You know, that kind of thing. It's a lie most of the time. I mean, but it is a lie because it's not ordained by God. So, but what's the trick? Well, the trick is that See, the kingdom of darkness knows how to push our buttons. Big, big button is arrogance. That's why the Bible warns against flattery, for example. And again, we're doing this so that we can become more discerning about how it is that we can tell if maybe something isn't quite right in this situation. How it is that there's a person in my life, they're operating a certain way. I'm trying to figure out whether they're from God or not. If they're always flattering you to gain an advantage, that's not a good thing. And it's probably not from God. There's probably something else going on behind the scenes that you better be discerning about. Because this is a strategy that the kingdom of darkness has been using for eons and eons and eons with the human race. And they've been very successful at it. And not only that, but if you also think about the nature of people, if you've got somebody in your life who's always talking about themselves, and that's the only thing they want to talk about, that's a warning sign. I mean, that's not exactly the fruit of the Spirit, you know? It kills me too, because this is a big problem with the leaders in the church a lot of times. So many of them want to get a big ministry and bigger than the other guy and tell you why they're wrong and I'm right and all of that. What's that? Well, you know what? You better be careful, because it might just be pure old-fashioned arrogance. You might think that they're just very scholarly and so forth, but it might just be arrogance and operating in these people's lives. And it kills me to think about that in particular, leaders of the church, because I can picture in a situation where that goes on, where now all of a sudden the camera shifts as we see in all of these leaders in the church struggling to try to be top of the hill, king of the heap. And all of a sudden, the camera turns 2,000 years ago to the chief shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. And what characterized him from start to finish in his first advent was, while we're all trying to walk ourselves up to some great position of glory and power, he's walking down from heaven. He's coming down to become a man. And when he's here, he's not through walking down, because then he's going to be a man of sorrows and a man who didn't have a place to lay his head. And then he's going to watch while one by one people walk out of his life, and he's walking down a little more where his friends deserted him and his family deserted him, till one day he's in a garden. And it's not the Garden of Eden, it's the Garden of Gethsemane, where he's sweating blood, knowing that he has to be down even more, to the point where he's on the cross dying for the sins of the world, naked, dying, calling himself a worm. He went from God to a worm for you and I. But the key is, what's the essential character of his heart? It was to humble himself, not to exalt himself. So that's if you want to put a neon sign on something, I'd put it on that one. Pride, arrogance, exalting self, self-centeredness, both in the person or in how they're trying to deal with you. What are they trying to bring out of you? This is why I said it's so important to realize that the sermon starts with us. Many times we've got to look at ourselves and saying, what are they trying to bring out of me? What is the temptation when I'm around? If the temptation is for you to think you're the cat's meow, that might not be a good thing. You see why? Because that's exactly what Satan used in the garden against Adam and the woman. You're the cat's meow. You're as good as God. He doesn't want you to eat that, because if you do, you'll be as good as he is. You'll be God too. You know, the sequel. That's what he told them. It's a huge, huge lie. And the point is that we've been suckers for it ever since. It's one of the easiest ways to try to get an advantage on somebody is to flatter them. Just flatter them. Plain old flattery. It started in the garden. And then the third one, of course, is opposing God. And, of course, this is the root of the whole thing when you look at Satan and his whole career. It's the root of the problem, you see. Because the lie here about Adam and the woman in the garden was not just the fact, and it is a fact, of course, that they could never be as God is. They could never be. I mean, they were a creature. How did they think that they could somehow take something that the creature told them not to do, the creator told them not to do, and become better than the creator in doing that? That was lunacy. That was nuts. But the lie wasn't just that. It was also the fact that they, in so doing that, they were rejecting God and his purpose for them. They were rejecting God and his purpose for them. He said, I want you to be in the garden. I want you to have domain over the whole planet. I want you to be in subjection to me. And the way in which you're going to stay in subjection is not to eat that one fruit of that one tree in the garden. And that was the order that God had established. And they stepped out of it. They said, no, we're gonna live the lie now. We're going to reject God. We're going to reject his purpose for our lives. Now, I say it that way tonight because, again, I want to say it in a way that relates to people today, that relates to you, that relates to me, that relates to people that are around us. It's a big warning sign when people are rejecting the place where God has put them to be. That's a huge warning sign. And by the way, we see it all the time. And again, I don't want to get on a soapbox about this, but God has established order and authority in life for people. It's children and their parents, for example. You know, we're going to see a passage tonight that talks about the fact that when somebody is to be selected to be a pastor or a leader, one of the things that the church leaders are told to look at is that person's family. And you would think, wow, that's kind of interesting. I wonder why that is. Well, it's one of the parts of it is because that's important to God. You know, God talks about the order in the family a lot, actually, in the New Testament. It's not legalism. It has to do with him describing the reason, the purpose of man and how we've been designed and the purpose of the church and how the husbands and how the woman is to be subjected to the man. Women are supposed to be obedient to their husbands. Children are supposed to obey their parents. This is important to God. And it goes all the way back to what happened in the garden when man said, I don't want to be in the position that God has put me in. I want to be in a better position. Give me something more than what I had to begin with. And that kind of tendency is a very dangerous thing. And it plays out in the church, you know, as leaders, or as anybody, when we're observing people and they're never satisfied with what they're doing now. They always think that there's something better that they should be doing instead. That's a big warning sign. It's a really big warning sign. But it also comes into play in the other authority places in life. Like I said, in the family and in marriage. You know, men have been disqualified from serving in certain capacities because of what's going on with their wives, what's going on with their families. And that's God's way of dealing with the situation. It's from His Word. It tells us how important it is that God has given us a place, a niche, and he expects us to be satisfied with what He's given to us. And one of the warning signs is when we're not, when we're rejecting His purpose for us. And again, these are all things. We see, here's what I want you to understand. We see it opposes God. When we see those words, we might first say to ourselves, I love God. You know, I love God. But so how does this play out? It plays out not so much in you just being like Satan and so bold about it and saying, I don't want anything to do with you anymore. But rather it plays out in you rejecting the things that God has placed in your life, the purpose that He's given you in your life. Your spiritual gift, for example, saying, I don't want that spiritual gift. I want another one. Well, that is the nature of the first demonic doctrine, to say, you know what? You can be better than what you are. You can be like God. Why are you settling for what God has given you? Just go against Him and try to get something better. That independent spirit that's going against what God has done for us in our lives. It's in the first demon doctrine. It is part of the fall of man, and it's still operational today. I'd like you to please turn to Romans chapter 1, verse 21. Because I dare say this attitude, Romans 1, 21. I mean, when you step back and you think about this one, the fact that people reject God's purpose for them, I got to tell you something about that attitude. It is darn near universal in the human race. That's a sad statement to make, but I'm confident in that statement. The attitude of rejecting God's purpose for people is almost universal in the human race. What am I saying? All I'm saying it's definitely universal with the unbelievers because their first purpose for them is to believe in Christ. So definitely unbelievers, but even most believers operate independent of the plan of God for their life. Don't think it's any big deal to be independent of God. Don't think it's any big deal to be rejecting God's plan and purpose after salvation for their lives. I mean, for example, one of the big things that God has asked us after salvation is to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ through a steady diet of hearing the Word of God. Now, what percentage of believers actually do that? I mean, I don't know the number, but I'll tell you, it's not 80, it's not 90, it's a small percentage. And so it's almost a universal thing for human beings to be rejecting God's purpose for their lives in one way or another. This was part of the first demon doctrine. And this is why this is one of the things about discernment, unfortunately, but you have to take a look at that from time to time. If somebody is in your life and they're peddling themselves off as being from God and want to bring you in a certain direction, but you take a look at what's going on in their life and they're not subject to any of the authorities that God has placed in their lives and they're not satisfied with what's going on in their life and they're in fact rejecting God's purpose for their own life, that's another big, big warning sign about getting involved with that person and what that person has to say. So it's rejecting God's purpose. And again, it's almost a universal thing in the human race. One of the saddest things you can ever say, but it's true. Those who live by this principle of rejecting God's purpose for their lives are almost exclusively unaware of it. Because Satan has done such a great job of deceiving the unbelieving. How wicked it is. Most people don't understand that. Most people, when they think of sin, you know, they think of things that are overt in appearance and have to do with things that we don't like very much. You know, things like murder and so forth. And in fact, the first sin in the universe was just going independent from God. You know, the Frank Sinatra song. Not the one we play at the beginning, but I did it my way. That is the big sin. The pride involved in that is the big sin that started the whole angelic conflict going. But most people, even most believers, I hate to say it, don't really think that's any big deal. You know, they don't think it's a big deal. But people live their lives thinking that I'm in control of my own life. I'm going to do what I want to do. That attitude is part of the original doctrine of a demon. And people don't want to face up to that. Why? Because it gets at the heart of what our problem is, too. You see, we as human beings also have arrogance. We as human beings also want to rebel against authorities in our life. It's part of how the fall of man has affected us as well. Look at Romans chapter 1, verse 21. For even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks. How many believers do you think give thanks to God on a regular basis for the blessings in their lives, by the way? We want to look at this Romans 1 verse and think it just applies to the unbeliever. And, you know, by and large, it does describe the unbelieving world. But it also describes believers. And that's where the rubber meets the road for us, you know? I think God is doing such a great job in blessing Christians that they don't even notice it anymore, in many cases. You know? And it's only when a tragedy strikes, when we get a sense of what it would be like without the blessing of God, that most of us open up our eyes and start thanking Him again. But how sad that is. How sad that is when we can have the mental capacity to take a look at our lives on a daily basis. Like Pastor McLaughlin used to teach and say, you know what? I thank you for the fact that I can hear today. I thank you for the fact that I have eyes that see. I thank you for the fact that I had a meal this morning and a roof over my head. And those are just the basics of life. What about the fact that Christ came and did what He did at the cross for me? What about being grateful for that on a daily basis? Being grateful for the fact that you're going to be in heaven as a believer with God forever in a perfect place. That you have eternal life and you can live in it now. You can get to know things about the Creator of the universe that were never revealed before and are provided to you. But how do I know that people aren't thankful for that in particular? Because the Word of God is not honored even in the church. That's how I know it. But seriously though, you know, we want to always look at other people, but look at this in terms of a bigger, broad sweep of human nature. Even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. That's always the problem, the speculations, the thoughts that we have that things should be better for us than they are and so forth. Professing to be wise, they became fools. And exchange the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and of four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Now, this particularly does have to do with the worship of false gods, but it also has to do with this tendency of creatures, angels as well as human beings, to want to no longer worship God, no longer be in love with what He has to say or what He has to do, no longer honor Him as being in charge, but instead to start to worship and honor the creature. Beginning with ourselves, corruptible man. Verse 24, God, therefore, gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and they worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And so, again, though, the key to this is to understand that it's rejecting God and His purpose for our lives. And when you see it that way, it's a little different. It's what happened in the garden with Adam and the woman, rejecting God's purpose for their lives. And this is what Romans 1 is dealing with, the fact that God had given us everything that we needed and was still being rejected. And again, it's ratcheted up when you think about the cross of Jesus Christ, because now we've already fallen. We understand we're helpless and hopeless, that we're sinners and we need a Savior. And yet, the majority of the people in the world reject the offer of Christ's work on the cross, even after we've fallen and we realize how badly our situation is. It's amazing how we're capable of doing this, rejecting God and His purpose for our lives. I mean, think about it for ourselves, as well as being discerning in our lives about other people in our lives and how we ought to relate to them and how we ought to trust them and so forth. And so Paul goes on and describes here in Romans 1 other things that humans that live under the power of this big lie that it's okay to reject God's purpose for our life, how they end up. And we may get back to that, because there's a lot of information there as well as other places in the New Testament that also really helps a lot in discerning fruit. But discernment, again, is ultimately a soul thing. It has to do with thoughts, what's going on in people's thoughts. And it has to do with somebody's soul, ultimately yours, another person's, an angel's, as we've seen a little bit tonight, God's or Satan's. And as we've been hinting at, and now we're going to look at directly, even the very first sin ever was a thought. And in order to get the real picture, when it comes to discerning what's from God and what is from the kingdom of darkness, we have to go back further and deeper even than the fall of man. And we have to go back to the angelic realm and study some things about the angels as well. The Bible tells us something. Please turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. The Bible tells us that angelic sin itself was along the lines of three closely related evils. Please turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. Angelic sin. In other words, tonight we started out in the garden. We looked at human sin. Why was it? What was the lie that humans bought that led to Adam and the woman falling? And we saw it was a lie. It would promote itself, and it was against God's purpose for them. That's human beings. But we have to go beyond that, because remember, these are doctrines of demons. This is ultimately, we have to take a look at the nature of Satan himself to really, really solidify in our souls our understanding of what we're up against, what the problem is, what the lie is going to be like and why it is. So we're going to go back even further now, and we're going to take a look at angelic sin. The fact that angels sinned way, way before man ever did. And the Bible talks about three closely related evils that were part of angelic sin, angels sinning. And let me give those to you right now before we close tonight. And they're going to look familiar because they're very similar to what we've already seen in the garden. In fact, they're identical. And again, that shouldn't surprise anybody because this is the source of sin and of evil in the universe. Ambitious pride, they're in a different order though, and we'll see why that is. Ambitious pride, anti-God, and untruth. Ambitious pride, anti-God, untruth. This captures the essential character of Satan. You need to know this. Why? Because, you see, the whole issue of us having to deal with this world, with sin natures, with sick heads and sick hearts, with a cosmic system, and yes, fallen angels, all comes down to the fact that there was one character, Satan, who after he fell, kept trying to duplicate his evil in other creatures and situations. He took what was evil about himself, and he wanted to spread that. He first wanted to spread it among other angels, and he was pretty effective. They all fell, and one third of them rejected the ability to come back to the Lord. Then after that, when God realized that he had condemned Satan and Satan had appealed the trial, mankind comes on the scene. Mankind is going to be the witnesses, the basis for the appeal trial of Satan. What does Satan now move to do? He tries to replicate his evil inside the souls of humans, this lower form of creation. And so if we want to understand what we're up against with people's souls and sin natures, with the world system and with fallen angels, we need to go back to the source. And the source is the essential character of Satan. What does it mean to be Satan? And it means particularly these three things. These are the things you want to keep foremost in your mind. Ambitious pride, anti-God, and untruth. Ambitious pride, anti-God, and untruth. This is the seed truth about Satan. Now, it'll develop, it'll unfold, it'll metastasize into all the other sins and wickedness and attacks of the kingdom of darkness and the world system and the sin natures of human beings. But this is the seed truth right here. Ambitious pride, anti-God, and untruth. We need to concentrate on these things. Digest these facts in order to have them available when we need to be discerning in our daily lives what is from God and what is from the kingdom of darkness. And let's begin, and this is probably all I have time for tonight, at the beginning in the career of Satan, and that is ambitious pride. Ambitious pride. There are several passages of Scripture that point to ambitious pride as the root cause of the fall of Satan. And tonight we're going to begin in the New Testament, interestingly enough, which is, of course, thousands of years after Satan's fall. But here we're going to hear an echo of the fall of Satan in the very criteria that Paul gives Timothy for the selection of men to be ordained to the office of pastor. Let's take a look at it. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. It is a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of overseer, that's pastor now, it is a fine work he desires to do. An overseer, then, must be, above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not addicted to wine or pugnacious, but gentle, peaceable, free from the love of money. He must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. But if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? And then notice verse 6, and not a new convert. Why? So that he will not become conceited, arrogant, and fall into the condemnation incurred by the devil. The devil shows up in verse 6. We're talking about pastor teachers and how one who's already in that leadership position is to recognize who is eligible to be ordained to the office of pastor teacher and who you shouldn't ordain yet or at all. And in verse 6, we're told not a new convert. Not a new convert. Why? So that he will not become conceited and fall into the condemnation incurred by the devil. And that's strong language. It's pointing back to the fact that why was the devil condemned by the Lord in the first place? The same thing that we see here, because he became conceited. And again, think about it. In the world, this is no big deal. I mean, we're dealing with people who are conceited and arrogant all the time. And most human beings think it may be a little bit obnoxious, but it's no big deal. In fact, a lot of people like it. Not only in themselves, but in other people, crazily enough. I mean, let's be real, right? If you think about, like, you want your football team to win and you want to think about your coach, you know, you kind of want him to be a little conceited and arrogant. It's something that we figure that's going to motivate him to be a better coach in our sick heads, or even in our politicians. We love the guys that are all boastful and arrogant, throwing mud at the other guy, you know. There's something in our human nature that loves that. And yet, it's the original sin of Satan that caused his condemnation. This is what I mean about the fact that man's ways are not God's ways. And a lot of times, most of the time, they're absolutely the opposite. So the point here is that okay, you have a new convert, and Paul is telling Timothy it's foolish to appoint an untested, spiritually immature believer to the office of pastor in the church. But why? Why is it foolishness to appoint an untested, spiritually immature believer to the office of pastor in the church? And the answer quite simply is the temptation to pride is too great. Now, we would think of a lot of other reasons for that. We would. I mean, we might think, well, he doesn't know any doctrine and so forth, right? He doesn't know the people, he doesn't have any skill. But what was the issue here? What was the big issue as far as the Lord is concerned? It wasn't that stuff. It was, you know what? So that he will not become conceited. That the temptation to pride is too great if you were to promote somebody like that too quickly. And it points all the way back to the fact that the devil's first sin was the same thing. That he was conceited. He was arrogant. Because the condemnation here that's incurred by the devil refers to the judgment that God imposed on Satan for a sin. And that sin is pride. 1 Timothy 3:6 tells us that Satan's primary sin was pride. That was it. His sin was pride. Now, later on, yes, we know that he becomes a liar and a murderer. But it all started with pride. And again, this is the seed information that we need to understand about the kingdom of darkness and how it's going to replicate itself throughout human history. It starts with this thing called pride. And Satan's demonstrated in himself. And it also comes up in human beings. We're tremendously susceptible to it. Now, again, we're studying a series here on discernment because Satan hasn't changed. And neither has the world system changed. And neither has the sin nature in man. It's what Jeremiah tells us in Jeremiah 13:23. Can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard his spots? Then you also can do good who are accustomed to doing evil. They haven't changed. The nature of evil hasn't changed. Satan's seed problem hasn't changed. The way in which he's propagating it throughout the world system and the way in which the sin nature operates hasn't changed. It all comes down to the same things. Here they are again. Ambitious pride, anti-God, and untruth. These are the things that we have to realize are behind the problems that we're dealing with in our world today. The problems that we're dealing with in the church. Ambitious pride, anti-God, and untruth. If you get those three things straight in your soul, you're a long way down the road of becoming a discerning Christian. This is what I want you to understand. Now, we're going to watch and see how these things play out. And how do we recognize these different things and how they turn into other things? But we need to start at the source. This is the source. Ambitious pride, anti-God, and untruth. And I just want you to turn to one more passage tonight in Ezekiel 28. I think we have time for it. Ezekiel 28, 15. Because Ezekiel 28 does talk about the fall of Satan itself. But I wanted to start in 1 Timothy so that you can see that it plays out all the way through history. That when Paul was concerned about who was going to be appointed to the office of pastor, the big thing that he was concerned about through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, do not put a man in a position where he's going to be tempted to arrogance. Why? Because that's the big temptation that we have. And that's the thing that can cause us to fall and have a lot of difficulties and not function effectively in our spiritual gift. Ezekiel 28:15. This is, of course, the Lord talking to Satan. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created until unrighteousness was found in you. By the abundance of your trade, you were internally filled with violence and you sinned. Therefore, I have cast you as profane from the mountain of God. And I have destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom by reason of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I put you before kings so that they may see you. Again, look at verse 17. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. This was the first sin. This is the real problem with Satan. His heart was lifted up because of his beauty, his arrogance. In other words, he had something good about him that God had given him. His beauty, his perfection. And yet, Satan took a look at that and became conscious of it. He became conscious of his wisdom and his beauty. And he that had been created for the highest position turned it around and turned it into self-promoting pride. This was the first instance of sin in the universe. Something good that God had created, given to somebody, and that person in their own soul became corrupted and arrogant and lifted up because of the good things that God had given. And again, that's something that gets propagated again and again and again. And we have to be concerned about it with spiritual gifts, because why? That's something good that God has given a creature that can easily be corrupted because of this thing called pride. All right, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight for the opportunity to study your word. We thank you for the intelligence you give us about the basic nature of things, the basic nature of Satan, and the basic characteristics of him and how he thinks, and how we need to realize these things and be focused on them when we're trying to be discerning in our lives. We ask now for the guidance and direction of God the Holy Spirit as we close. We ask it in Christ's name, by the power of God the Holy Spirit. Amen.